This morning we're looking at just a passage of scripture. I've titled this one message, A Heart That Hears. And we're doing this as today is sort of a one-off, one not part of a series, just one Sunday morning. We finished our series on the cross-centered community last week, and we're going to start a new series that I'll mention in a few moments next week. But today, just calling our attention, all of us, back to some core realities that I think would be encouraging and helpful and foundational for us where we are. You know, in life, as both individually and corporately, we go through seasons, ebbs and flows, changes. You know, we've been in a season of, as Ginger and I have been in a season of empty nesters now for a while, and in less than 4 weeks, if we're anywhere close to the due date, we're going to enter another season and be grandparents. And we're, you know, crazy excited about that. We really are. That's going to be such an, you know, I know all you people that are already grandparents are all saying, yeah, I know what, that's going to be wonderful. And all the other people are saying, man, you're really old. And all those things are true. All of those things are true. But that's the season of life that we find ourselves in. And we've gone through all kinds of seasons of life. Some of those seasons have been incredibly wonderful, but they've also been incredibly difficult. In the midst of we anticipating this season of life of this new grandchild coming a month down the road, we're also in the season of life of heartache. Because as you know, my mom passed away a little over a month ago, and now I don't have any living parents, which is true of many of you. For the first time, I'm in that season of life. Ginger's in South Carolina visiting her mom, and her mom is slowing down itself, and it's a conversation. So we're in this unique place, and that's just where we are in life. And you find yourself in different places as well. Some of you are younger, and you're just new parents, or maybe you're just breaking into the teen years as parents, and maybe you're in a place where whatever's going on, there's a unique season for you. And when we go through those seasons and changes, we understand that that's just the natural flow of life. What's hard for us to realize sometimes is the churches go through seasons as well. There's the excitement of birthing a new place, the initial charge, everybody all hands on deck, let's go pull together, let's make this thing happen, and there's a presence and an excitement that's there, and then time goes on and it grows and there's exciting things happen, and somewhere along the line, some good things and sometimes some challenging things happen, and there's seasons that are hard and difficult, there's seasons where it's not new anymore, and you're saying, how do we maintain, and there's seasons where, you know, like most churches, what was all done by just the whole, let's all pull together, you get big enough, you start saying, let's hire somebody to do this and do that, and so dynamics change in church's life, and it goes on, and then there are times where the climate changes around you, and churches throughout history have gone through these. When you're in the middle of it, you never think about that. Although we can all walk, you know, as most of you know, I spent 14 years almost in Europe, and where you walk around in there, you can go and see relics of churches that 600 years ago or 1,000 years ago were vibrant places that are now empty shells. And it reminds you seasons. So what does that mean for us? It means that at any moment of our life, life itself, whether it's corporately or individual, goes through these seasons and stresses and times, and some of those are great and some of those are not so great, but in all of them that we have to find what is our core, what is our center, where do we anchor ourselves in the realities that we are in? And today I just wanna give you one perspective, one thing to think about. What does it mean to have a heart that hears God in the midst of all the changes, all the difficulties, all the challenges? Now, this is a topic that obviously, like most topics, I want to say here on Sunday mornings, these topics can go on and on and on, but I want to just ask you to focus and think about this one aspect this morning of that. And that is, how do we ask then when we're in change and in seasons of life, how do we ask the right questions? How do we ask the right question? Because when you're going in church work, and there's conferences every 10 minutes, there's a new conference on how to do church. Every 5 minutes, there's a new book or article written on how to do church. And there's all kinds of ways to think about how we adapt and grow and do in church in the world in which we find ourselves in. And so we can ask questions like this. How do we increase attendance? We can ask questions like, how do we make the worship experience better? We can ask questions like, how do we welcome and retain visitors and make them feel welcome and want to stay and be a part of us? We can ask all those kinds of strategic questions. Let me say right off the top, those are all really good questions. But what happens if we focus at that strategic level only and ask questions of how do we raise more money? How do we give, raise giving? How do we raise attendance? How do we more effective? And we always live at this strategy lesson. It's possible, listen very careful, it's possible for us to learn how to do church well and never ask the right question, the deeper question that I want to ask you to consider this morning. And that deeper question is this: what is God doing? What is God doing? What is God doing? And that's ultimately the question that matters. Because all the other things, while they are, and I don't think the other questions are unimportant, I think they're very important, and we should look at those questions hard. And it's not a, say, let's just sweep all that out and not look at that, because we do. But if we never ask the deeper question, that is, what is God doing, we can just get better at doing church, but not necessarily better at knowing God and serving Him and living and loving Him and others the way He's called us. Churches do it all the time. People do it all the time. And if we're not careful, as the old saying goes, we may find ourselves rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. What is God doing? Now, what I want to do this morning is look at a couple stories. And I want to look at two stories of two people. Actually, as a staff at one of our retreats, we took these two stories, and we spent some time alone with the Lord, and I'm going to guide you through a little of that exercise this morning, not all of it, and challenge you to go from here today to think about that, to think about how you might integrate the questions that I'll raise for you this morning from these two stories that we'll look in the Bible, hopefully to challenge you. And we're going to begin with a concept I call the high calling to obedience. And we're going to look first at a story in Luke chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have your own Bible, there are Bibles in the pews, and there's a page number up on the screen that shows you where Luke chapter 1 is. This is a story, a familiar story, for those that are that know about, have listened and heard the story of Jesus' birth. This is a story where an angel comes to talk to Mary. So let me read that, beginning in verse 26. Of chapter 1 of Luke, it says this: in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "And I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Let's think about this story for a moment. Here's Mary. We do not know how old Mary was, but if she was typical for a young woman who was engaged to be married in her country in that time, place, she's most likely in her later teen years. She's probably not yet 20 years old. That sounds horribly young to us, but that was fairly normal. We don't know that for sure, but she was a young woman. She was a young woman who obviously had a faithful heart toward God because God had recognized that. When the angel comes to bring the message from God, he actually compliments her on her heart attitude toward God and invites her into this incredible, incredible thing. But put yourself in Mary's place. She is a late teens. Her whole life is in front of her. It's fairly well mapped out for her, I think. She probably has already a preconceived notion of what life for her is going to be. She's going to marry Joseph. They're going to live in Nazareth. They're going to stay closely connected in their little community and their family. And Joseph, as we'll find out later, her fiancé is a carpenter, which was in that day and age sort of a middle-class level job in society. And so they probably, she had marked out, I'm going to marry Joseph, we're going to be part of the community here of Nazareth, we're going to be faithful to our God, and we'll make the pilgrimages to Jerusalem like we're supposed to, and we're going to follow God with our whole hearts, and we're going to raise some children, and we're going to have a nice life here in the town of Nazareth. And she had all that before her, and probably was incredibly content and happy and thankful for this path that God had called her to. It was the normal, would have been the normal expectations and hopes of a young woman in her culture. And for her, it was unfolding just as she had planned and thought and probably dreamed of since she was, or expected since she was a little girl, as she'd watched society develop around her. But all of a sudden, here's this incredible thing happening to her where an angel of the Lord comes and says the most outrageous thing to her. And asks her to let go of everything she thought about what her normal life would be and accept something amazing. Accept something almost incredible. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be a teenage girl on the cusp of getting married with your whole life before you and suddenly this happens to you? What do you do? Hold that thought for a moment and turn to Mark chapter 14. We fast forward to sort of the end of the gospel, the story that's presented to us in the gospels, to this one that she was going to give birth to, Jesus. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 32 and following, we have the story of Jesus on the night that he would go to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here is a picture of another interaction between a called one and God. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watch for 1 hour. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now think about this story for a moment. Jesus has grown up. And as an adult, he's known completely what that mission that he was called to perform would be. As the days have unfolded across his adult ministry years, it was somewhere between 3 and 4 years long, he walked with all across Galilee, all across Judea, the whole country of Israel, teaching, healing, challenging. He had gathered around him people that were followers of his, people that were learning from him, were growing in their understanding of who he was as God's Messiah. Even though their understanding was not fully formed yet, they had begun to believe and trust that he was the long-promised Messiah. And at this crucial moment, Jesus knows exactly what's about to unfold for his life that night. He takes his most trusted comrades with him, the inner circle three, James and John and Peter, the ones that had walked most closely with him. It's sort of been leaders of that inner band of 12 that we call the disciples. And he takes them into the garden. And in this moment of his greatest vulnerability, when his heart is racing and the deepest is distress and sorrow because he knows what lies ahead. And he goes in there to pray. And these loyal people, friends of his, right with him, go to sleep. They have no idea what's about to transpire. And here Jesus is being called to do something. Called to do something. Can you imagine what it's like to be called to do something when you know exactly what's going to happen and it's not good? It's painful. Mary was asked Mary was asked to follow God when she had no idea what was going to happen. Jesus has to follow when he knows exactly what's going to happen, and it's going to be hard. You see, this, to fight a person that follows Jesus, we have to understand that there is a high calling to obedience, a high calling that God is inviting us into. So now let's go back from and talk about the challenge, the hard challenge that is presented to them, and how they're going to meet that challenge. Now, here's Mary, this teenage girl, whose whole life is to be changed in ways she cannot possibly imagine. She is visited by an angel who utters the most commonly given command in the Bible when it comes to an encounter with God: don't be afraid. It is. It's one of the most regularly repeated, when every person confronts God, the most regularly repeated command that's given to us is, don't be afraid. And the angel gives her this incredible call. And back over in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, with all this before her, here's what Mary says: I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. In that moment, Mary has yielded everything about herself to a plan that she has no idea what's going to happen. She's been called by God. It's a hard challenge, and she simply says, I am your servant. Let it be to me as you have said. In that moment of calling to us, in that moment when we are going through the ups and downs of life, these transitions and whatever, there is a voice that comes from God that says, will you trust me? Will you follow me? Will you obey me wherever I take you? What is God up to? For Mary, he was about to turn her life upside down. Every dream and aspiration she would have had, she's got to release. She's got to let it go. As the story unfolds, even as an infant, when this baby is born, she's going to take this baby to the temple to dedicate that, and there's going to appear a man who is anointed by God to come and speak words of comfort and prophecy and fulfillment, a man named Simon who's in the temple there when they come to dedicate Jesus, and he's rejoicing and praising God, and they're talking, and while this wonderful fulfillment of all God's promises, and this little baby, and then he says it's going to break your heart. It's going to pierce your soul. And Mary just said, I'm your servant. You do with me, God, as you said. Jesus, on the other hand, as we said, comes to his moment, and he knows exactly what's in front of him. He knows exactly that he's about to suffer an incredibly awful death, full of physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. And yet at that moment when he cries out, Abba, Father, take this cup if you can, yet not what I will, but what you will. And here, even knowing how hard it's going to be, even knowing how painful it's going to be, even knowing all of this, it is Jesus' yieldedness to the Father that says, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. So in these two stories that bookend the life of Jesus, his birth and right before his death in the Gospels, there is an interesting parallel. When I was discussing this passage with Tony Catchadall, we were preparing the lesson for this week, the discussion lesson, and he actually noted, and we were discussing that, this wonderful parallel in that. So I give Tony props for bringing this to my attention. I might have been smart enough to figure it out, but I'll give Tony some credit here this morning because he deserves it. There's a wonderful phrase in both of these stories. In one, the phrase is simply this: with God, all things are possible. In the Jesus story, he says, God, I know that all things are possible. In both the first and the end, there's an acknowledgement that God is all-powerful, that he's in control, he can do anything. In the case of Mary, who knows not what lies ahead, she's saying, I know all things are possible, so I will give myself to you. In Jesus' case, it's just the opposite. I know that you are powerful enough to take this away from me, and yet if you choose not to, I will yield to you. A difference, but both rooted in the sovereignty of God, a belief in his sovereignty, a belief in his plan, a belief in his power, a belief that he can be trusted. And so both Mary and Jesus at these critical junctures in their life are able to say, whatever you want, God, I want that. That's what I want. Now, what are you and I to make of this? As we face whatever challenges you are facing personally and whatever challenges we are facing as a church, and we ask in this question, God, what are you doing? The heart that hears is the one that's able to say in faith, not my will, but yours. Responding to God's call requires a deep and abiding faith in the goodness of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, an incredibly deep-seated trust and belief in God. That he's not some remote, distant person out there, but he is an intimately involved, caring, loving, able God who has called us into his purposes, and he will supply what we need and will guide and direct if we are willing to say to him, as these two said, not my will, but yours. Now, next week we're going to start a sermon series that's going to last about 5 or 6 weeks. Can't do the math in my head right now. I'm too old. And it's going to be on the fatherhood of God, the character of God as we experience it through the fact that we are his children. We're going to look at the character of God as Father. Because ultimately, our ability to follow him, to trust him, the foundation upon that is a rock-solid trust in the goodness and the holiness and the rightness and the power and the purpose of God our Father. That allows us to come to the place where we can say, not my will, but yours. And that's where it begins. An absolute trust that God's purposes are right and good. And the second thing I want us to take away from this, in both of these cases, Mary and Jesus are practicing what, I'm going to give you a term here, and I don't want to confuse you, so listen carefully to my explanation, a term called active indifference. Now, active indifference means simply this. I want to choose to be indifferent to everything except exactly what God wants. I want to be indifferent to anything that will keep me from God's deep work in my heart, from me hearing his voice. So I want to choose whatever God has to deepen his work in my heart that causes me to love him, know him, and obey him more, to form me into Christ's image. I want to be indifferent to everything else. It's a choice. Passive indifference is more like, I don't care. And that's not what we're talking about. It's not an I don't care attitude. It's that I don't care about anything but what Christ is doing. That's a hard exercise. Now, there's an example of it. Jesus actually says a very harsh word once in his teaching that I think illustrates this point in sort of a very bold way. Over in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 37 and 38, he says this, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, and whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, that's one of what people will call the hard sayings of Jesus. If you love your mother or father more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your children more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. If you're not willing to lose your life for me, then you're not worthy to be a follower of me. That's a hard, hard word. But here's what Jesus is saying. He wants to bring us to that point of such absolute and complete trust that we will give up anything, we will be indifferent to the outcomes, the path, whatever, we will say, whatever it takes, Lord, for me to be in line with what you are doing, the deep work in my heart. Now, Jesus is not calling us to hate our parents. He's not calling us to hate our children. He's simply saying he's calling us to this idea that we are calling active indifference, which simply says, I'm willing to let everything go and trust you. I'm willing to be like Mary, who looked out across her life and was able to say, okay, Lord, it's not the path that I thought I was going to be on, but I will yield my hopes and dreams. See, at the point that the angel comes to Mary, she has no idea what Joseph's going to do. And somewhere between the story that Luke records in chapter 1 of his gospel story, where the angel comes to Mary, and the story of the gospel, the story of the birth of Jesus that Matthew tells in chapter 1, somewhere in between there, Mary tells Joseph what's going on. Because in chapter 1 of Matthew, as he talks about that, Joseph is ready to divorce her, to break their engagement, and he wants to do it quietly, not to shame her, because here's what he's just heard. He said, Mary has come to Joseph and said, guess what? I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is I'm pregnant. The good news is God is the Father. The Holy Spirit's the Father. And now she's risking her relationship with her beloved. She's laying it all down. What if Joseph says thanks but no thanks, which is exactly where he was until an angel appears to him and says, Joseph, this is a true story. Trust me too. And Joseph, like Mary, says, okay. But Mary has no guarantee that Joseph's going to follow along with this story. She has no reason to say from that moment that the angel comes to her that, okay, now everything's just going to unfold. No, she has to make a choice. Am I willing to give up everything for Christ and trust God's goodness and his work and his plan in my heart? And Mary says, let it be to me as you've said. And so this idea of letting go of even the most precious things in our life in a trusting relationship to God, this being willing to say, I release my expectations. I release my wants and desires and simply say, God, I want nothing else, nothing more than what you have for us. So when we ask the question, what is God doing? In order to be able to hear the answer to that question, we have to be people individually and corporately that lets go of everything and says, God, we just want to follow you, not my will, but yours. But here's the cool thing. What happens when we do that? Yielding to God places us in the position to be a part of the unimaginably great work of God himself. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And the word that was spoken to Joseph to give him comfort, the angel reminds Joseph of the promises of God from the Old Testament. He says in verse 23 of chapter 1, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because Mary yielded herself to that moment, she got to be right in the middle of this event that changed the world. When everything she and her people had hoped for and had been promised for hundreds of years was going to be fulfilled in that moment, she was front and center, the mother of the Son of God. Fast forward to Jesus in that garden saying, Father, take this cup. I know you can. All things are possible, but not my will, but yours. And Paul gives a wonderful recap for us in 1 Corinthians 15 of what happened. It says in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. By Jesus being willing in that garden to say, not my will, but yours, knowing the agony of the cross, he walked into the greatest and most important event in all of history, to die on that cross, to go into that grave, to be raised incredibly on the third day, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the front and center of the very act of God on behalf of all the rescue of all humanity and of all the cosmos. You see, when we get to the place where we can answer the question, or we can ask the question, God, what are you doing? And answer it with a heart that says, not my will, but yours. And can say, as hard as it may be, Lord, I want to be able to be indifferent to anything except what you are doing. God invites us to trust him, a loving, trustworthy, all-powerful, holy, loving God, to walk into his purposes, into his work, to be a part of what he's doing. And then when we get to be a part of that which matters, the very work of God, the very presence of God. It's all right there. And he's saying, come, trust me. Come, follow me. Come, believe. Whatever season of life you're going in as a person or as a church, follow me. Be able to say, not my will, but yours. Now, it doesn't mean naively that it's easy. Easy to understand. But it begins. It begins with that heart of yieldedness to his lordship, his sovereignty, his righteous rule, and his loving, compassionate empowerment of us as he invites us into the core of who he is and what he's doing. So, men and women, that's our calling. That's what the heart that hears looks like. It's one that is indifferent to anything except what God wants and is able to say, not my will, but yours. As long as we are attached or hold on to things, we'll never hear clearly, completely, or as deeply or as powerfully a word from God that he wants to give us. As long as we say, yes, I'll follow you anywhere, as long as this, I can hold on to this piece, or I'm happy for us, for you to take our church in whatever direction, as long as we keep this little thing, and as long as we have these attachments that we hold on to, no matter who, from me on down to anyone else, if we can't get to the place where you say, God, what you will only matters to me, we will never be able to hear the deep things of God. But when we do, release, God can move powerfully. So how we're going to close our service today is different. We're not going to sing. We're not going to have a normal closing. We're going to pray. And so I'm going to invite you in this time just to go into a season of prayer, quiet. And I'm just going to give you some thoughts to think about, some things to pray for, and I'm going to ask you to pray. And ask God to first work in your heart and then first work in the hearts of us corporately as his church. And I want you to begin by taking a moment or two of quiet and asking yourself, what are the things that I am in my own walk with Christ, in my own family, my job, whatever, that I am so attached to that I cannot say right now, not my will, but yours? It could be your family, it could be your job, it could be your whatever. It could just be out of fear of the unknown. And that maybe you could ask God to give you the grace to release those things that you are attached to. You know, it's okay to say, God, I'm not there. I can't be indifferent to that part of my life or whatever. And maybe all you can do this morning is say, Lord, give me the grace to get there, that I could come to the place where I trust you enough to release all these things. And then I want you to pray for our church. I want you to pray that God would show us exactly what he's doing, and that we, each one of us, but corporately, would have the heart to say, God, wherever you lead us, not my will, but yours. What is it that you in your own heart may need to release, but what, and pray for all of us that we might be able to release the things that we are holding on to tightly, that we might not hear what God is calling us to. Pray for our church. Pray especially for the elders of our church who are so thankful for the incredible amount of good feedback and questions that we are getting from so many of you in this season, that we would have wisdom and discernment and ears to hear, and that God might speak through the feedback that we're getting, but also that we would have as leaders, we would lay aside our own agendas and attachments and would have a heart for not what we want, but what you want, God. So pray for your elders at this time. And ask you to pray for our staff who are leading ministries and moving forward through this time when we have openly and regularly said, you know, we're in a season where God seems to be leading us to right-size our staff for the size and direction of our congregation. And those words sound nice and strategic until you realize it impacts lives and families. Please pray for them. And lastly, I'd like to ask you just to, once again, for you to return to yourself, not just as an individual follower of Christ, but as a part of this body. Lord, what can I do? What are you asking me to do? I want to hear your voice. What are you doing in my life at this season of my church, and how are you calling and leading me? Lord, thank you for this season we're in. Hear these prayers. Work in our hearts, individually, corporately, that we might all be to the place where we can truly say, not my will, but yours. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand now and join me for a closing prayer, and we'll be dismissed. If God's stirring in your heart and you get questions in prayer, our prayer team will be available as always down to my right, to your left at the front. I'll be out in the lobby. I'd love to greet you, particularly if you're new. And I want to encourage you to continue to be in prayer. And if you weren't able to stay after church last Sunday for the congregational meeting, as Sid said, we'll have an opportunity tonight at 7 o'clock to hear the same information and for you to share your thoughts. But as we go, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing and protection over us. And we take this attitude of wanting to see God work with us as we go. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your protection upon us as a church, as a body of Christ. We know that you've called us to reflect your glory and to minister your love to the people in this community in your name. We pray for your guidance, your leadership, and we are excited about the fact that you are asking us to enter into a deeper relationship with you and to partner with you in the work that you're doing. And that's a fact that blows our mind. We know that there'll be we'll have fits and starts, and we'll know that we'll wrestle and learn from this and bump into each other along the way, but give us the grace to keep saying, Lord, not my will but yours, and we look forward to how you are going to lead and direct us. Go with us now as we move from here into whatever you have for us this rest of this day and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.